The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Leal, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. Well, folks, what is coming upon the land? Here we are, post-inauguration, and we have our new king of the world. In this broadcast, I want to talk about Obama just a little bit to give a perspective. But before I do that, I want to make a few quick announcements. I'm happy to announce that we are expanding to YouTube. I'm very excited about that venture. Folks, we're making an impact. I'm getting emails from people that have been watching them. I'm getting emails from people that listen to our audios. And they're telling me, thank you for the warning message. And I want to thank all of you that have been helping to support Watchman's Cry. Because without your support, folks, I could not keep doing this. And there are a lot of exciting plans that I have in the future, as I said. So if you are not able to support, then I understand, because some people are really getting hit hard by this economy. So just pray for us, folks. I also covet your prayers, and I also need your prayers. If you haven't seen our YouTube videos, you can go to my front page on my website, and there's an article on the front, a link that says we've expanded to YouTube. And I have the links for our latest videos on there. Or you can go to YouTube and just put in the search bar, Watchman's Cry, and I believe our videos will come up, and then you can watch them. Folks, please share them with your friends and as many people as you can, because we have to wake people up. We have to continue the warning message. I get emails from people that tell me they're very, very discouraged because God has woken them up to what's going on in the world. But when they try to warn their friends and family, they don't get it. That's why we are doing these videos, so that we can help to wake people up. Okay, folks, well, let's move on. We have now passed into the new part of history, haven't we? We have a new face at the helm. Mr. Obama is in the room to give us his change. Now the big question on everyone's mind, and I'm sure most of you are wondering too, can he do it? Many people in the world have already decided that he will do it, and they believe that he's the only one that can do it, and they're very vocal about it. But aside from people saying that he can do it, can he really make do on his promises? Is there substance to his rock star status? We all know that he's enamored, loved, and worshipped by many millions of people in the world. I read an article yesterday in Vanity magazine that said Obama is the most popular person ever in history. I don't know how you could gauge that. Does that mean he's more popular than Jesus or some other historical figure? I don't know, but that's what they're saying. We have a living person now that's the most famous. And possibly for right now, in this page and time, he's very well known. He's very liked and admired. But as time goes on, only time will tell whether or not that status will continue. Many of you have heard the news, the tidbits here and there, that Obama is a living icon. What do you think, folks? How does that make you feel when you hear those words? During the inauguration, some Hollywood celebrities were interviewed, and they were comparing Obama to different biblical characters. Some of them believe that he's equal to the likes of Moses, Joshua, and even some of the apostles. One person said he's a John the Baptist. As unbelievable as this sounds, this is really happening. How many of you ever thought that you would live to see the day that a U.S. president was worshipped? Obama is seen as iconic royalty. It's by the willing participants of the residents and the citizens of planet Earth that have made him the king. So many in their hearts are saying, Obama is my hope. He's going to do this or he's going to do that for us. Some people are saying Obama's going to save us. Some people are saying he's going to feed us. Some people are saying Obama's going to give me a job. And for those of you that worship him, there's a new book that you can buy called The Pocket Obama. If you go to Amazon.com, I believe you can purchase it there for $50. And it's filled with the wisdom and words and quotes of Mr. Wise Obama himself. And you can put it in your pocket and read Obama thoughts on the bus or while you're at the red light. Or at the rate that the economy is going, Those of you that are Obama worshippers can read your pocket Obama while you're in line applying for food stamps. Of course, I'm being facetious, and you know I am. I'm being sarcastic. But those are the days that we live in, folks. Obama's iconic status has reached levels that I never, ever thought that I would ever witness in my lifetime. We have an icon whose face you can find all over the retail stores and gift shops. Amazing, folks. Amazing days that we're living in. By the way, I can hear someone emailing me, very angry, and saying, "You know, Brother Nathan, it sounds like you don't respect our president, and you need to respect him." Folks, I want to make this clear, and for the record, I do believe that we should show respect for the office of the president. But I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to eat spaghetti off of a plate with Obama's picture on it. I'm not going to hang Obama's picture on my wall next to family photos. I'm just not going to do it, folks. It's silly. And since we're talking about it, some may wonder, how should we treat the thought of our new president, Mr. Obama? In my opinion, folks, and based on the Bible, what the Bible says, first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, I believe that we should not worship our president. He's not to be worshipped. Now, God is sovereign, and in his sovereign will, he did allow Mr. Obama to become our president. Obama did not slip through the cracks of God's fingers by accident. God didn't look down on us on the evening of Election Day. God didn't say, "Oops, how did that happen? How did he win?" No, folks, God knew that Obama was going to win, and it was part of his sovereign will. So that's why I'm talking about how do we treat this matter. If we look at the prophet Daniel in the Bible, we see that he served several pagan and evil kings. These kings that Daniel served under did way worse things than Obama has done so far. They worshipped idols. They were influenced by religions that were an abomination to God. But still, folks, in spite of that, how did Daniel address them? Do you remember? When Daniel addressed the kings in his time, he would say, "O king, live forever." Now, did that mean that he wanted the king to live forever? No, it was kind of like the salutation that we hear about in England when people would say, "Long live the king." It was a salutation of respect. And even Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, said that to his king, "O king, live forever." But the reason I'm bringing these things up, folks, is because Daniel and Nehemiah and other people in the Bible treated their earthly kings with respect because they knew that God placed these kings according to his will. So let's do likewise, folks. If I was in Obama's presence, I would show respect, and I wouldn't do it out of fear. I would do it out of respect to the office that God has allowed. And that's what it comes down to, folks. Now, that doesn't mean that I cannot disagree with him, and it doesn't mean that I have to obey any of his ungodly mandates, and it doesn't mean that I cannot speak out against his policies. It just means that we should show respect, folks. All right? Now, in addition to that, I believe that we should also pray for him. We should pray for him to stay safe, that God doesn't let harm come to him, and that God will give him wisdom. Because, folks, aside from him being the president, he's a man, he's a husband, he's a father, he has kids. And though I do not agree with his stances on many things, including abortion, that's right off the bat, and that one's obvious, he's still a father. So I would not want his children to become fatherless, and I would not want to see his wife become a widow. So, as it stands now, folks, pray for his safety, all right? Now, I don't know if these words are burning in the ears of some of you because you totally disagree. And if you do, that's fine, folks. You're free to disagree. But I don't think that we should give the devil an opportunity to have any form of hatred in our hearts or bitterness. So, by showing respect and praying for him, folks, we're being as innocent as doves and we're showing the love of Christ. Okay, enough about Obama. Let's move on, folks. As I was preparing this audio that you're listening to right now, I was spending a lot of time on the research that I was working on, and I was on page 37 of my Bible study that I was going to share with you folks, and then I went to pray, and God put the brakes on me, and he told me to stop. Now, this is the first time this has happened so late and deep into my study, but he told me to stop, and he told me that he wanted me to go in a different direction. Because he said that there are listeners, some of you listening, that need to hear a different message. You needed to hear something else. So that's what I'm going to do in this audio, folks. So be rest assured that what you're about to hear was born while I was seeking God. So God has a very special message that he wants you to hear. Right now, here in 2009, the end of January, we're living in very interesting and troubling times, folks. For most of us listening, the year 2009 is going to be a huge question mark. You see where you are. And as you glance back at 2008 and then you look forward into 2009, you stare into the blank pages of the coming year. And as you do this, you're trying not to visualize the worst. But what is the worst, brethren? For some of you, it may be financial madness, financial chaos, bills that cannot be paid, mortgages, car payments, credit cards. You know the numbers. You know the math. And chomping at those numbers is that dark creature that it's lurking in your thoughts. That creature called what if. He's relentless, isn't he, brethren? What if I lose my job? What if I run out of benefits? What if I can't pay for this house or pay for this car? We'd be walking, we'd be on our bicycle. That what if creature, he doesn't care about you or your family. He just wants to torment you and fill you with anxiety and fear. For some of you, the losses may be small and you can deal with them. But for others, the losses may be mounting. Like a flood, you're in the midst of a historic personal battle. And because of this battle and the mounting losses, it may be looking bleak for you. Some of you already have enough tears that you could use them as ink and fill the pages of a book. So many stories out there, folks. And because of the days that we're living in, these stories are mounting. These stories are adding more people by the day, by the week. Some of you listening may be bearing witness with what I'm saying. And you have already asked the question to yourself. You've looked up to the heavens. You've been in your car when you were driving. And you've been asking out loud. You've been asking God, why? Why is this happening? And you know what the scriptures say. You've heard sermons that talk about this, but still, in spite of that, you're still wondering. This is the message that God wanted me to share. He is aware that there are some of you that are wondering that very thing. To answer the question why, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says to everything there is a season under heaven. There's a time to be happy, and there's a time to dance. But for now, in this passage of our lives, it's a season of sorrow, of suffering, and tears. The big question, how large is this chapter going to be? How many pages is it going to have? How many of you have wondered, do I have the strength to face this? Do I have what it takes? Can I hang in there and be a good example to my family? Brethren, God wants you to know something. He told me to give you a message. And His message is, I see the broken ones, I can hear your crying, and I see your tears. He knows, folks. You know, those of you that have been with me long enough, you've been with me and you've heard me share. You've heard me discuss the message of warning. You've heard me deliver the message that hard times were going to come, to get your houses in order, to repent, to get rid of the things in your lives that would separate you from God. You've heard me say these things, folks. You've heard the warnings that the winds were coming, that the storm was coming. And you've also heard other people say the same thing. You've heard other watchmen and other messengers of God. Perhaps God showed you Himself in dreams or in your spirit that hard times were coming. So most of us have heard, and mentally we have started to process this information. But still, aside from knowing that it was coming, when it actually started to arrive, when the clouds came over your house, over your city and your town, and you found yourselves being part of the calamity, when you found yourselves being part of the numbers of those that were laid off, or those that might be laid off, as the truth started mounting, knowing the information that it was coming and actually starting to live it, it's two different things, isn't it, brethren? It is. Because when you start to live it, it starts really affecting you. It consumes your thoughts. It can consume your waking hours. It can consume you when you're laying in bed, staring at the ceiling, trying to go to sleep, trying to find rest for your soul, trying to find peace. These thoughts can consume. For some that have been hearing the warning message, we are in transition now. The storm has arrived. And there's people out there that need to know that God is with them. And God wants me to tell you this, folks. That's what this is about. God wants me to tell you that you're not alone. Brother Nathan, that's good that God says I'm not alone, but I'm still miserable. I'm still scared. It's scary. I worry. I stress. My brother or sister, I know that. I'm aware of that. I know it's not easy. And for those of you that wonder, how can this work a good purpose in my life to be going through this? I want to share a few things, folks. In the book of John, chapter 13, verse 6, it says that the servant is not greater than his master. Our master, our Lord Jesus, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If you've been a Christian long enough, you've heard the sermons. You've heard how Jesus was acquainted with grief, how he was despised and rejected of men, how he bore our sorrows. If you've been a Christian long enough, you've heard those stories, but they've never really hit home, have they, folks? And finally, it is going to start hitting home. Jesus knew and tasted of earthly sorrow so that he could help us when we taste of earthly sorrow, when we go through pain and suffering. One of the biggest disappointments of today's gospel is that people are not told that as Christians, they will have to suffer. Because of today's watered-down gospel, because of today's milk that is being delivered from pulpits, people are not told, and they're not prepared. They're not told the truth, folks, that in our Christian walk, we will see seasons of sorrow and tears. We'll see suffering, folks. We're not greater than our master, so we will suffer. What kind of suffering are you talking about, brother? There's a lot of different kinds out there. There's a variety of them, and they come for different reasons. But throughout the scriptures, we read about the various kinds of sufferings. Some suffering happens because of relationships. Some persecution comes because of relationships. Being hated by others at work, being hated by your family members for the cause of the faith, for the cause of Christianity is one category of suffering. Another kind of suffering that has to do with relationships and people is some people are just mean. And it doesn't have to do with you being a Christian. There are people that are sons of Satan and sons of Belial that have hatred in their heart and they just want to be mean. A lot of you in your history of life, you have stories about that, about people mistreating you. And then there's another kind of suffering that's a suffering of circumstances, suffering through loss, through death, through sickness, through physical ailments, suffering through the events around us, catastrophes, and now in 2009, suffering through economic hardship, through crisis. This crisis is now throughout the world. It's not just in the United States. It's worldwide, folks. We have people that are in suffering through poverty and famine because of this depression that is now worldwide. It's brutal, and it's reached the shores of America now. Today's economy is hitting so many of us, folks. It's hitting you. It's hitting your family. It's hitting your friends. And as I said earlier, these times are scary. But again, you're asking, why? Why does it need to happen? Why? And now it's here. Some states have numbers and statistics that are shattering. In the state of Michigan, there is no doubt that Michigan is in a Great Depression, greater than the rest of the country. There are some other states. Ohio is on the brink of bankruptcy. They have no more money left in their budgets. California has their story. They're saying that after February, they're not going to have any more money to send checks to people on the rolls of needing state aid. What's it going to do to their society when that happens? And then we have Florida that's going through an economic crisis. Arizona. Folks, it's happening all around us. Some of you in states that it hasn't hit as hard might not be able to feel the pain yet, but it's going to come to all of us. Now, it's no surprise to many of us that it's happening because you've heard the warnings, but that does not mean that it's easy to bear. I know this. You know, I think a lot about this, folks. I think a lot about how am I going to deal with it when it hits here in my city with a vengeance like it's already doing in other places. I'm a father. I have 3 kids. I'm concerned myself. And I have to fall back on the faith that's supposed to be the foundation of my relationship with Jesus. That's all I have. My wife and I talk about it. What are we going to do if there's no food? What are we going to do if the cupboards are bare? We discuss those things. And it's not easy to talk about. And we have to, together, come to the conclusion that it's beyond our control and all we can do is trust in God. But it's not easy to think those things. I'm aware that, especially for women, it is not easy, folks. Believe me, I know. I know this warning message is hard for many to bear. I remember a couple of years ago when I was having a Bible study and we had the house full of people listening to my message, and that message that night was about Christian internment, about resisting to the point of death. And as I was talking about it, there was a person in the room that was listening. She was a mother, a lady, and she started wailing and crying out loud, sobbing. She couldn't stop. She was so scared when I was talking about this, folks, that it overwhelmed her. She couldn't bear the information. She was asking why. It's not fair. and she couldn't deal with it. And as I was watching her cry, I stopped the Bible study and we prayed for her. We laid hands on her and prayed for God's peace and comfort. But why did she break down? Why did we have a person that's a Christian who's been a Christian for decades just break down at the thought of this? And the only reason it happened, folks, is because for most of her Christian life, she had been pretty comfortable and her faith had not been nourished to consider these things. Now, do I condemn her that this was her response? No, I do not do that, folks. But a response like that is an indicator of our faith level. And we all want to have strong faith. I know that. You're listening to me right now because you want to grow. You want to learn. You want to be challenged. So you want your faith to grow. So how does it grow? How do we make it grow? Can we just will it to grow? How do we do it, folks? You know, the prosperity gospel is shortchanging so many Christians right now because in the prosperity gospel, the preachers tell the listener that you can will your faith to get stronger. And folks, that's not true. It doesn't happen by will power alone. There's only one way that it grows, folks. The only way that our faith grows is through endurance. That's the only way, folks. What do you mean endurance? What are you talking about? Well, the only way that we grow is, let me put it this way. When you're making a beautiful sword, if you can picture a blacksmith making a very beautiful sword, what does he do? He takes the raw metal, the raw steel, and he puts it in the fire, and he starts to pound it with a hammer and heat it, and the fire makes it red hot in the coals. But as he does that, folks, he's purging out the impurities, and he's making it harder and stronger and stronger. And that's the same way that our faith grows. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." It's from one trial that we're faced with, and then we overcome it. That's a lesson of faith. And then after we learn that one, then we move on to the next one, from faith to faith. Folks, we can't will our faith to get stronger. We have to get into the fight, into the thick of things. We have to get into the fire. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus says, "I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your afflictions, and I know your poverty." God was telling that church that he knew their trials. He knew the challenges that they were facing. And brethren, Jesus knows yours as well. He knows what you're facing. Now, I know in the natural, it's a huge mystery. How can pain and how can misery make me stronger? It hurts too much. It hurts. I don't want to go through that. How does this help me to go through this? All I ever do is cry. I don't feel stronger. In John 12:24, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, then it produces many seeds." God wants to use you, brethren. He wants to use you to minister in his kingdom. But there's a problem. We, us, our carnality, our flesh, it gets in the way. Our pride gets in the way. Our lust gets in the way. When we live in our flesh with fleshly thoughts and desires, we can't do spiritual exploits for God. And he can't use you or me in the spirit and in power when we're full of carnality. So what's his remedy? Kill the flesh. Burn the flesh. Purge the flesh. So how does he do this? In Romans 8:16 it says, "For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." It's through suffering, brethren. It's through suffering that we can identify with Christ. When we suffer, it makes us feel helpless, doesn't it? When we suffer, it strips away at our pride, if we allow it. Revelation 3, verse 18 says, "I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich." In the fire, brethren. In the fire of tears. In the fire when we're weak. It's at that time in our lives, folks, when our self-reliance diminishes and it dies. But we have to allow it. It's in the fire when God works a higher purpose to cleanse our souls. You know, I've heard that term, good grief, throughout my life. And I remember wondering when I was a child, why do they say good grief? Is grief good? How can grief be good? And as I was a young adult, I started realizing that grief meant the pain of death, of losing a loved one. And it was when I was a 17-year-old that I thought to myself, there's no way that grief could be good. It doesn't make sense. And then it was a few years later that I went through my own sorrow way, way back then when I was younger. I lost a loved one, and I remember through grief and brokenness in those times that a cleansing happened and a rebuilding happened. And like clay, when we're going through grief, folks, when we're in sorrow, when we're broken, and when we have tears, we become pliable. We become softer. And it's only after we've been broken that He reshapes us, because He's our potter. I've been warning that in the coming troubled times, we must repent and hide in God, as I said earlier. And many of you are doing that. But there's something else that you must know. After repentance, the work's not complete, brethren. God's work in us is a constant walk, as God orders our steps. And as He brings us to maturity, He's going to find areas in us that get in the way. Most of us spent a lifetime building fortified walls around ourselves. That's natural to do that. In our natural man, these fortified walls may have been achievements that others admired or even envied and even celebrated with us. These fortified walls that we have built over our lifetime that surround and clothe us are sources of pride and self-reliance, folks. Unfortunately, these things are useless in the kingdom of God. What are they? Well, it's different for all of us. But if you've sincerely given your heart and life to God, He's going to show you. And here's where the fiery trials and purging comes in. Brethren, this very day, we are in dark times. But at the same time, they're very special. They're special because He loves us. And God is cleansing and purging His people, His remnant. Because God loves you, brother. Sister, God loves you. And He's going to break you. And He's going to do everything that He can to bring you into His fold so that you belong to Him. And He will break you to do it. He has to do this to tear down our fortified walls of the flesh. In our minds, we try to justify and mask over our pride, but God's going to break us to remove our pride because He knows that it's in there. Even though we deny it, and even though we celebrate our achievements in our spirituality, in our level of maturity, God sees past all of those things, folks, and He still sees our pride. And He will do whatever He has to do to break that out of us. He does it through humbling events. He does it through circumstances to achieve this. I myself used to have reliance in my earthly strength. I'm 46 years old, but I still had self-reliance that I wasn't even aware of until God showed me. And it was over the past few years I was asking God, God, humble me. God, purify me. God, use me so that I can be more effective for You. And then God answered my prayer, folks. January, a year ago, 2008, God answered my prayer, and He touched my leg, and He allowed me to be injured in my leg, and as a result, I couldn't walk. So God allowed me to crawl, and as healing started taking place, I started to hobble with crutches, and here I am 1 year later, folks. I limp with a cane, and the things that I took for granted, things that were just part of my existence, I now dream about. I actually have dreams about running on the beach, folks. I have dreams about climbing rocks, and today I hobble and I limp with a cane, but will God totally heal me someday? I don't know. But with this trial, God has shined His light on several fortified walls that I had and that He had no use for. So after many tears, I've grown to accept this humbling and this purging, folks. If I walk the rest of my life like this, that's fine because it's a battle scar of God's purging in my life. And I accept it. I'll take it. But it hasn't been easy. I'll grant you that. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you that it has not been easy because there's been a process of coming to acceptance, of coming to rely more on God in areas that you didn't have to do before, and an acceptance of having to see yourself in a different way that you did in the past. Those of you that have physical afflictions, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing that takes pride away quicker than physical affliction, right, brethren? Is there going to be more to come in my life, more purging? I'm sure of it, because I'm not greater than my Master in the fellowship of His sufferings. Brethren, I know that you all have a story, but your suffering that you're going through right now is for a higher purpose. And in this economic crisis, we're all going to face struggles, suffering, heartaches, and more tears. But I want you to know that God is with you. And I also want you to know this, folks. As the days go on and more people join the ranks of what God is doing in purging His remnant, one of the first responses when it first arrives is panic. Panic and stress. And folks, I want you to know that I really want to warn you with this. When it first comes upon you, when these trials of economic challenge arrive in your household, the devil's going to do everything he can to overcome you. He doesn't like us, folks. He hates us. And he wants to see you fail. But I'm warning you right now, folks. Just like in the story of Peter. You remember that story? When Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And just like Peter had Jesus praying for him, Jesus is our intercessor, brethren. He's our mediator, and he's pulling for you. He's on your side, and he's praying for you that your faith will not fail. That doesn't mean that Satan's not going to attack you. He is going to attack you, and his methods are dark and sneaky. And he's going to attack you with oppression. He's going to attack you with thoughts of giving up and maybe even thoughts of self-destruction. This very week, folks, two stories were on the headlines in the country. Two different individuals, one in Ohio and one in California. Two men lost their jobs and they panicked. And Satan came upon them with his dark thoughts and he overcame them. And these two men decided it would be much easier to kill their entire family, to murder their own children, and then to kill themselves, then to face the thought of losing earthly possessions. Folks, the devil will come with these thoughts. And we have to keep in perspective this entire matter. And what's the perspective of that? The perspective is we're pilgrims on this earth. You're a pilgrim, brethren. My brother, my sister, you are a pilgrim. You came into this earth with nothing, and you're going to leave with only what you lay up in heaven. So if the day comes where you lose your job, or you lose your house, or you lose your car, folks, those are just earthly possessions. It's a purging that God may have ordered in your life, but do not let Satan overcome you with thoughts of distress. Because if you lose those things, folks, it's not the end. There are always options, brethren, always. So if Satan has been attacking you with those very thoughts, folks, don't give up. If you find yourself panicking and your chest is getting tight and you don't know what you're going to do and you feel like you're being crushed with thoughts, folks, number one, the first thing you do, folks, is cry out to God. Pour out your heart to Him in tears and in weeping. Pour it out to Him, folks. That's the number one thing that I ask you to do. It will relieve a lot of stress just doing that right off the bat. I promise you, it will. But aside from that, the panic still may not leave and the stress still may not leave. So tell others that you need prayer. If you know Christians near you in your church or long distance, call them up and tell them that you need prayer. If you don't have Christian family that can pray with you, folks, send me an email. Send it to me. It's on my website. There's a contact link there. I'll pray for you, brethren. I'll put it on my forum. We'll all pray for you. Since I mentioned the forum, you can also join the forum and you can have prayer requests in there. That's what it's all about, folks. It's a growing family of believers that are holding each other up. So if you find yourself in darkness, panicking, folks, there are options without giving up to the enemy. Please do not give up. Now, God's purging and brokenness will yield the fruit of righteousness in your life. It will, brethren, but it's up to you to allow it to happen. Now, I've come to the end of this message, and I want to end with a prayer. I'm going to pray for you, and then after I'm done, I'm going to play a song by Keith Green. Keith Green wrote a song for his son, who was 3.5 years old when Keith Green died in an airplane crash, and his son also died with him. But in this song, Keith is telling his son about all the challenges that he was going to face in his earthly walk and in his Christian walk. And he also told him, "Son, the world's going to hate you, but please listen to what I'm telling you. Also, if you belong to God, God will break you in your life to make you His own." So I'm going to play that song, and as it plays, brethren, just let it minister to you. Again, do not give up. Hang in there, brethren. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, God, and you see every heart, you see every soul, every member of your family, every child of yours, God, listening right now, and you see where they are. And God, you told me that there were people out there that needed to hear this message, so I pray, God, I pray that you would touch their hearts, God, that you would minister to them, that you would touch them where they are, whichever country they're in, God, and wherever they are in their walk with you, wherever they are in your plan of purging, in your will to yield the fruit of righteousness in our lives. God, you see every person at different levels, and you also see those, Lord, that are very, very downcast and broken and weak. And God, I ask especially that you would touch them where they are. Let them know, God, that they're not alone. Let them know that you're there for them and that your hand is ready to lift them up and your spirit is there ready to comfort them. Father, touch every soul that is listening right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Oh, my son. I swear I will never forsake you. But there was a father centuries ago who watched his beloved son and I'm trembling, for the Lord I am always remembering. Oh, what a strong shepherd holds you in his arms. He'll break you. Let you go.